You'll find today's scripture lesson in the bulletin, Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. May God open our hearts and our minds to receive his holy word. Anyone who has ever used a public restroom knows that people have a tendency to write things on the wall. And that's really nothing new. The archaeologists who dug up the ancient Roman city of Pompeii, which was buried under volcanic ash and lava in 79 AD, when they dug up the public restroom there, they found the exact same thing. Most of it, of course, was crude. That hasn't changed much. But occasionally, somebody writes a brilliant little bit of philosophy on the wall. And even theological seminaries have bathroom philosophers. One student wrote this: I like to sin. God likes to forgive sin. What a deal. Even though this was meant as a joke, it does summarize a prevalent attitude. That God is so rich and so free in his gracious forgiveness that sin really doesn't mean anything, that it has no consequence. Because God forgives so unconditionally, why is sin such a big deal? It becomes trivial. But sin is not, and never has, and never will be trivial for God. God takes sin so seriously that he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we can be forgiven from our sins. We continue to look at the book of Hosea. Last week we saw how God told the prophet to live out an illustration to the people of Israel of how they were treating God. He told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. She eventually left her husband and returned to her old life. But then God told Hosea to go and redeem her and take her back. Now, in the rest of the book, God is reflecting on this lived out example of how Israel is treating him. And today we see how two attributes of God's nature, his love and his justice, call for conflicting responses. God's love calls him to forgive Israel, to bring them back, just as Hosea did with Gomer. But his justice calls for Israel to face judgment for her sins. And we see God battling with himself, and it gives us some understanding of his heart and of the depth of his love for us. Let's turn to the words of Holy Scripture to learn the heart and mind of God and his will for us. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. That word charge means literally a lawsuit. It's like God is bringing suit against the people of Israel for breach of contract. They have broken and violated his covenant. They've forgotten the covenant they made with the Lord. And as a result, some important things are missing. There's no faithfulness, God says, literally truth. They have chosen a lie over the truth of their Creator. And there is no love. The King James Version calls it loving kindness, which is steadfast, constant love. They might have moments where they rise close to the level of love, but it wasn't constant with them. And it's as if they don't even know God. Verses 2 and 3, God goes on. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the fields, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. Then he goes on, verses 6 to 9. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The more the priests increase, the more they sinned against me. They exchange their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. That's powerful when God says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Why? Didn't God tell them what was right, what he expected of them? He most certainly did. He spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him his law. And Moses went back and taught the people. And he taught the priests and the Levites to teach the people. The priests were entrusted to teach the people. Deuteronomy 24:8 says, "Be very careful to do exactly as the priests who are Levites instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them." The priests and the Levites were to live among the people and to teach them God's ways. They had no land of their own, but little villages that were given to them, cities that were given to them among the other tribes of Israel. And they were to live off of the tithes and offerings of the people and devote themselves full time to the teaching of the people. But the people weren't paying their tithes, and the Levites went and found day jobs, and they weren't teaching the people as they should. It's the same downward spiral we see described beginning with the book of Judges. Through the time of Joshua and through the time of the elders who lived through that time, Israel was faithful. But when they were off the scene, the people went and served Baal, and God would send an oppressor to carry out his judgment, perhaps the Philistines or some other people like that. Then the people would cry out to the Lord, and he would send them a judge who would free them. And everything would be fine as long as that judge lived. But when that judge died, they repeated the cycle all over again. They went and worshiped Baal with their neighbors. They got another oppressor. God sent another judge. Everything was fine for a while, and then they started it all over again. And this cycle kept on going even through the time of the kings. And each time they sank a little lower. Till God said this in Hosea 5:3-4. "I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord." God is saying that Israel and Judah have reached a point of no return. On their own, they can't repent even if they want to. They suffer from what he calls a spirit of prostitution, a deeply ingrained attitude of their hearts that causes them to seek from other sources what they should seek from God alone. Well, what would God do with them? Verses 13 to 15 of chapter 5. "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you nor able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." Well, God's people saw their problems, but they didn't return to him. Instead, they sought help from foreign kings. Israel's king Pekah enlisted Syria's help to go and fight against Judah. And Ahaz, the king of Judah, went and talked to the king of Assyria. He took the gold and silver out of the temple and gave it to the king of Assyria so he'd come and help him. All they were doing was opening the door for yet another oppressor. The Assyrians are going to be major trouble. It didn't happen right away because the Assyrians had trouble on the home front and had to abandon their campaign in the west, but they did come back eventually and carry Israel away in captivity. They thought they had bought themselves some protection, but God is coming after them like a lion. Hosea 6:1-7 gives us the people's reaction to this and then God's reaction to them. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." looks like the nation is showing some repentance. They're saying, let's go back to God. They claim his promises of mercy and forgiveness. But how does God react? Just like a spouse whose unfaithful lover keeps coming back and asking for one more chance. It didn't really mean anything. It's you I love, not Baal. I promise I'll never do it again. But God heard that over and over and over again. And he said, your love is just like the fog in the morning, like the dew on the grass. When the sun comes up, it disappears. Nice while it's there, but it doesn't last. And God said, I'm just not buying your repentance. And God tried gentler means first. He said he tore them to pieces with the prophet's words, cut them up with the words of the prophets. And the prophets did speak some pretty harsh words. You saw what Hosea has said this week and last. But they just ignored the prophets. They didn't repent. They kept on sinning. They continued with their outward religious observances, the sacrifices and the feasts. But their hearts were far from God. They didn't understand just how badly they had grieved God, their God. He said, I desire mercy, not burnt offerings. Stop cheating the orphans and the widows if you want me to accept your offerings. Hosea's fellow prophet Amos wrote on behalf of God something really radical in Amos 5:21. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. God was sickened by their outward observance because he knew it wasn't sincere. They don't understand what they've done. They've broken the covenant, the sacred treaty between man and God, just as Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And just saying you're sorry is not going to work this time. The day of reckoning has come. What about our love for God? Is it as transient as Israel's? Does it evaporate like the dew when the morning sun hits it? God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What does he mean? Well, if he means simply knowing about God, then I don't think his criticism really applies to us. Because we have the Bible in our hands. An advantage that so many of God's people through the ages and even today don't have. And we have many, more than one Bible usually. I stopped counting the Bibles I have in my house because there are just so many of them. We can come to church and learn of God. And then there are all kinds of books and television and radio programs and sites on the internet that give us so very much more knowledge of God than was ever possible before. But does all this mean that we know God? We know about God, but do we know God? Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or of the strong man of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Do we know the heart of God? Do we know his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness? More, do we know his heart and his mind? Do you know God? This is the most important question that anybody can ask. Jesus said this in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God is more than just head knowledge. We have to come to know God intimately. Since God gives us marriage between a man and a woman as an analogy for our relationship with him, it should come as no surprise that the Hebrew word used for sex is the same one used to know. The King James Version, Genesis 4:1 says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived. Remember, God is like a lover, a spouse to his people. That's a very intimate relationship. The people of Hosea's day didn't know the Lord in this way. Their hearts had grown cold, and their worship had become bare ritual. Their affections changed. They joined their Canaanite neighbors in worshiping their gods. They partook of their sacred prostitution. They burned their children in the fire to the god Molech. And they forgot God's law and cheated the widows and the orphans and the powerless. And even the priests grew distant from God as they took their cue from the people. And that is so true of us ministers today, like people, like priests. How about the people of God today? Do we know God? Do we read the Bible that we have in our hands, like we would read a love letter, because that's what it is, really. Love letters, I'm afraid, are a dying art. You know, with email and telephones, it's just easier to send a quick message or to make a quick phone call, and nobody writes love letters anymore, hardly. But Vicki and I courted back in the time before the internet, before cell phones with free long distance, and we did write each other letters. Whenever I received a letter from Vicki, you bet I opened it immediately, and I read it. I read it a second time. Then I set it aside, and I came back to it later, and I read it again. And I would read it again and again. That's exactly how you should read your Bible, because it is God's love letter to you. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do we pray like we're talking to someone we love and who loves us? Do we feel David's longing in Psalm 42? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Or do you find it hard to talk to God, to fill even a few minutes of conversation with Him? And are we constant in our relationship with Him? God grew frustrated with Israel and Judah over their on-again, off-again relationship. He said their love was like the dew on the grass in the morning. It was gone before you know it. They would call out to God when they needed Him, and they'd forget Him the rest of the time. You remember September 11th, 2001? I think we all do, don't we? What an incredible day. I still remember how I felt watching the news coverage of the World Trade Center burning and collapsing, the big gash in the side of the Pentagon, all those people dying. It drove me to my knees, and it did the same to our nation. Attendance at the nation's churches, including here at Bloomfield, was much higher than usual the next Sunday. As a nation, we were calling out to God for His help. But how long did it last? I was hopeful that it would last for a while. But you know, by the next week, attendance was back where it was before. Not just here, but just about everywhere else from the other ministers I talked to. Is our love for God nothing more than a morning fog that burns off as the sun goes up in the sky? I think Wilbur Reese hit the nail on the head when he wrote this poem. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. We want God in our lives, but we want Him on our own terms, the way we want to have Him. And God simply doesn't accept our terms. So what do we have to do? We have to respond to God as He tries to woo us back. God sent Hosea to buy Gomer back from her life of prostitution and to make her His wife once again. And that's a picture of God's love for us. Hosea paid a high price to save the one who had hurt him so. And when he brought her back home, he brought her back not to be his slave, but his wife. And that's exactly what God did for us. He paid a very high price to save us, even though we have hurt and offended Him with our sins. The very blood of His only begotten Son shed on the cross for us. And He doesn't make us His slaves, but something much, much more. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. It's obvious what we have to do. We have to repent. We have to go and tell God how sorry we are for having hurt Him with our sins. We must ask Him to forgive us and restore the joy of our salvation and for the grace to walk with Him. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that I felt led to change the last hymn. And here's why. I was reading the story of Robert Robinson, the man who wrote that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In his youth, he was a very fervent believer, a very powerful minister for the Lord. But as the years went by, his faith waned. He got caught up in skepticism. He wandered away from the ministry, then from the church, then from faith altogether, totally disillusioned. Till one Sunday morning, as he was just walking in London, he heard a horse-drawn cab approaching, and he tried to hail it down, but then he saw a young woman in there, dressed up, ready to go to church, as it was Sunday morning, and he told the driver to go on, he'd wait for another cab, but the woman stopped the cab and said, "Come on, I'll share the cab with you." And she said to him, "Hey, are you on your way to church?" And he was just about to say no, and then he said, "Yes, I am. I'm going to church." So they exchanged introductions, and when she heard his name, Robert Robinson, she said, "Hey, I've got this book in my purse here, poems, and it's got your name on it." And she said, I was been reading some of these words. And he said, "Yes, I wrote those a long, long time ago." She handed the book over to him, and he started to look at his own words. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." He looked to the bottom of that page where he read the verse that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read those last few lines because of the tears that were in his eyes. He said, "I wrote these words, and I've lived these words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." And the woman said to him, "You also wrote, 'Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it.' You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and lived the rest of the days for him. It's not late, too late for any of us who are still drawing a breath. If you feel like there's some distance that's grown up between you and God, now's the time to come back to God, repent, and seek His grace and forgiveness. Let's pray. Our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, like you cut the people of Israel with the words of the prophets, so you cut your people, the church, today with those very same words. Father, forgive us for our lukewarmness, for our distance from you, our allurement to the things of this world that keep us from you. Keep wooing us, Lord, until we respond. Draw us back to you and help us to enjoy the joy of our salvation all over again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's join in that final hymn, number 82, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."